Amen. Thank you, Christy, for that prayer. Thank you, team, for those songs of worship. And just puts life in perspective again when we sing some of those songs, reflecting on who God is and what he's doing. So great to have you join us today. My name is Rick, if we haven't met. And we're doing this series on doubt, uncertainty, and hope. And Philip Yancey is a best-selling author who's sold millions and millions of books, including this best-selling book entitled Disappointment with God. And the subtitle is Three Questions No One Asks Out Loud. And the three questions are, is God unfair? Is God silent? Is God hidden? And he starts the book with a foreword, and it's he writes, "For my brother, who is still disappointed." And perhaps that describes you. You're still disappointed. Maybe you thought that God was going to come through for you in a certain way. Perhaps you think that God kind of overpromises and underdelivers because you've read and heard stories of God's mighty acts, but then you haven't personally experienced them. And you have zero stories to tell around that. Or maybe you're disappointed because of a relationship that didn't work out, or a loved one who passed away, or you tried so hard and prayed so hard to get into school, but that didn't work out for you. Or maybe it was the bankruptcy or the job loss or some way that you felt that God has let you down. Whether it's a major disappointment or a thousand minor disappointments, they both add up, and we experience this disappointment that can lead to doubt, that can then lead to unbelief. And we want to be a church that's honest about our disappointments. We want to be the type of church that isn't afraid to wrestle with the difficult questions. And so we're going to look this morning at a story of a father in Mark chapter 9, a father who is disappointed. In fact, he vacillates between believing and unbelieving. And even the last line that I'm going to read, "I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief," is kind of my title. And maybe that's how you feel. I believe, but God, help me with my unbelief. Mark chapter 9, let me begin reading at verse 14. "When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. 'What are you arguing with them about?' he asked. A man in the crowd answered, 'Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not.'" So we have here the context of this story is Jesus has just been up on the high mountain with three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, where he has been transfigured. And God the Father speaks to his beloved son. And then Jesus comes down from the mountain, and the first verse I read there that the people run to him in wonder. Now I wonder why that is. Like, was it something that about Jesus' appearance? Because reading it this week, it kind of reminded me of Moses coming down from Mount Sinai. His face is glowing, and all the people see this, and I don't know, we don't know again, but is that maybe something about Jesus, that there was something out about his appearance that the people ran to him in wonder? But then Jesus walks in on this argument where he finds his other nine disciples arguing with the scribes, the teachers of the law. And Jesus asks the cause of the argument, and that's when this father speaks up. And you can hear the desperation in his voice, right? Matthew, one of the other gospel writers, writes how the father knelt before Jesus. Luke says his posture is one of begging of Jesus. And you can hear the tone of defeat as, as he says, my child, my only child is possessed by this spirit and it's causing him all sorts of suffering. It's triggering him to be suicidal. It's taking away his speech and throwing his body into rigor mortis. You can just imagine the painful affliction that all of this is causing this family. No doubt the father has prayed for many solutions. He's tried many cures, but nothing has worked. He's lost hope. And then he's heard about Jesus. And Jesus has commissioned his disciples to drive out evil spirits, to teach, to heal people. And so the father brings the boy to Jesus' disciples. Now let me be clear. Not all suffering and pain and sickness are caused by evil spirits. It's much more complex than that. But here in this story, there seems to be some connection. And you can hear the religious establishment, arguing with the disciples. Because their prayers weren't working. Their exorcisms weren't working. And no doubt they said, well, what's wrong with you? Where's your leader, Jesus? Well, he's up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John. Oh, with the inner circle, the A team. You guys are the B team. And this argument ensues. And as the disciples and the scribes are fighting, this poor boy is being tormented. And this dad is so exasperated. And can't we do the same? We sometimes lose our focus. We get sidetracked from what's important. When we should be praying, we're arguing. When we should be seeking God, we're distracted by lesser callings. The father passionately explains to Jesus the boy's desperate condition. And then Jesus responds. Why don't we keep reading verse 19? You unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Do you hear the sadness in Jesus' voice? As the afflicted boy and the anguishing father have become the pawns in this argument between the religious leaders and the disciples. And mixed in with the sadness, you can sense the urgency there in Jesus' voice, right? Did you hear it? How long has he been like this? This stuff is crucial. You got to start believing. How long has the boy been like this? Since childhood? This is imperative. Jesus almost sounds like a doctor there doing a diagnosis. But the father feels safe sharing with Jesus. And we've just got a short written record, but perhaps he elaborated to Jesus and told him about some of the incidences. Like maybe when his wife, the mother of the boy, would go to the river to do the laundry. And as she'd do the laundry, her boy would be playing there and perhaps he'd see a fish. And he'd reach for the fish in the water and then his body would go stiff and she would scream and drop her clothing and run for him. Or maybe the father shared about when they'd do the cooking at the ring of fire and their son would sit there silent and as they'd cook, they suddenly heard a scream and they turned around and their boy had fallen into the fire and they screamed and reached in and grabbed him out. And oh, the anguish that the parents, that this family had. A frantic, helpless father. A disappointed father. A father like us. Because we get frustrated. When God doesn't deliver like we expect him to. When our prayers aren't answered the way we want. When Christianity doesn't pan out the way we expected or hoped it to. And like the Father, we say to God, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. A mixture of doubt and faith, a blend of belief and unbelief. That's the paradox of faith that probably all of us find ourselves in at one time or the other. The tension between faith and no faith. Oz Guinness, in his book, In Two Minds, he says this, doubt comes from a word meaning two. To believe is to be of one mind about accepting something as true. To disbelieve is to be of one mind about rejecting it. To doubt is to waver between the two, to believe and disbelieve at once, and so to be in two minds. Doubt says, I'm unsure of what's right. Unbelief says, I don't care what is right. Doubt is searching for light. Unbelief chooses the darkness. Doubt pursues truth. Unbelief is content with a lie. When we doubt, we're of two minds, indecisive, unsettled, ambivalent over an issue. Doubt is when we're staggering between yes and no. When we disbelieve, we've chosen to reject. We've refused to believe. So when does doubt become unbelief? Well, I say, when you let it become your unbelief. And so I say, church family, don't allow it to. Don't allow your doubt to slide into unbelief. And let me give you five steps for not allowing that unbelief virus to fasten itself on your mind and on your heart. And so I've taken the word faith, F-A-I-T-H, and use it as an acronym. And so starting with the F stands for find your source of unbelief. Find your source of unbelief. The first one may be like intellectual doubts. We all have those questions that we wonder about, things about God, his existence, his goodness, his character, etc. And we all have these questions. And sometimes our intellectual doubts can cause us to slide towards unbelief. Let me ask you, are your questions just questions for the sake of questioning? Or are you honestly seeking? Because Jesus promised those who seek the Father will find him. Sometimes the cause of our unbelief can be those intellectual doubts. Sometimes it can be emotional scarring. I've noticed that some people, because of trauma in their life, because of a challenging upbringing, because of pain at some point in their life, it will cause them to question, to slide towards unbelief. And I get that. Those of you who've been here a while in this church, you know my story. It's like yours. It's full of pain and scarring. And we wonder sometimes, why did God allow that painful thing to happen to me? Or why did God not prevent it? And we live in this broken world. And brokenness is part of your story, part of my story. But I long for you, what God has done for me, to bring about his healing into your life. And sometimes there's a connection between our intellectual doubts and our emotional scarring in our lives. A third cause of unbelief can be a distorted view of God. If you believe that God will always prosper you, always answer your prayers, is always for you if you just hold up your end of the bargain, and then suddenly yogurt hits the fan and something happens in your life and you go, why, God? We got to look at the character of God, the whole character of God. And so we see God most explicitly in the life of Jesus, what he is like. And God is for you. But God doesn't always prevent that illness or that job loss or that pain from happening in your life. And so don't be so quick to blame God. Sometimes it's sin. Sometimes it's just stuff in our world that's beyond our control. And don't read God's character into your present circumstances or your past circumstances. Sometimes it's personality type. Certain personality types are more prone towards doubt and unbelief. And some of you, that's your personality type. You know, it was like a story of three people that were facing the guillotine. Let's say a teacher, a salesperson, and an engineer. And so the teacher lays down first, and the machine's ready to come down. Oh, it jams. And the executioner says, oh, you're free to go. And the salesperson lays down. Oh, the machine jams again. You're free to go. Then the engineer lays down on the table. The machine starts up. The engineer says, oh, I see what's wrong. And that's some of you, that's your personality. You're very good at problem solving. You can see what's wrong. But that doesn't work that well in relationships, right? Including in a relationship with God. Hopefully you can use that questioning spirit, that problem solving ability in your career. But when it comes to God, don't let your questioning hold you back from experiencing this vital live relationship with God that He intends for you. Or another source of doubt and unbelief is our feelings. I almost did a whole message on this because it's so common nowadays, right? If I've heard it once, I've heard it 100 times. Pastor, I'm not feeling it anymore. Oh no, God and I, we once were tight, but no, I'm not feeling it anymore. It must not be true. And we could so easily deconstruct our faith based upon what we're feeling or not feeling at any given moment. And I say we walk by faith and not our feelings. Faith is something that's true, regardless if we feel it or not. Faith is someone, we have faith in someone who is true. Yes, you may feel He's absent. Yes, you may feel disappointed with God. Yes, you may feel that He's unfair. But don't hang your whole faith upon your feelings. Faith is an act of the will. And don't restrict God to just those mountaintop experiences when you're feeling Him. And I would say, friends, hang in there. Hang in there when your emotions are somewhere else. Don't reject faith just because you're not feeling it in any given moment. See, sometimes your gut is God leading you. And other times, what's in your gut isn't necessarily what God is saying to you. And I've been watching a number of deconversion stories on YouTube as part of this series. And it's amazed me how many of these deconstruction stories are so feelings-oriented. Now, don't get me wrong. I empathize for the people that are sharing. And some of them have faced tremendous hurt. But to base one's faith upon one's emotions like that just doesn't make sense to me. I say, let your head guide your heart. Let your mind guard your emotions. We are feelings beings. We can't just be stoic and pretend we don't have any feelings. We do. But at the same point, we don't want to swing all the other way to be just so emotions driven that we just kind of treat Jesus like He's some drug that we shoot into our veins, that He gives us this high, and then when the buzz wears off or we're not experiencing those mountaintop experiences, then we think it doesn't work. Or it's not true. Your faith has got to be more than just being hooked on a certain feeling. Well, that's the F, faith. The A stands for ask others for help. Ask others for help. The danger with doubt, uncertainty, cynicism, unbelief is that we can just go it alone. And we think we're the only one who has been experiencing this. And that's a dangerous place. What do? For the worst criminals in our society? We lock them up in solitary confinement. And there alone with their thoughts, they tend to get worse. We need others to process our emotions, our doubts, our uncertainties with. In our text today, we see the disciples there. We see that Jesus has gone up to the mountain with Peter, James, and John. He had his inner three. And this pandemic has revealed a weakness in our church, a weakness that as leaders, we want to address post-pandemic. And I'll speak on that more after Easter, on where God is leading us. And get ready for an exciting new vision of what God is calling us into. And like Jesus, who had his three and had his 12, you also need people in your life like that. And we'll put into practice some better intentional relational discipleship as we move forward. And if you already have those three in your life, you've got your Peter, James, and John, reach out to them. Reach out to them with your uncertainties, with your struggles, with your doubts. Do what Jesus' half-brother there wrote in his letter. You know, confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. And if you don't have someone, reach out to us as staff, as leaders. We want to journey with you. No person is an island, especially in a pandemic. Got the F, the A, ask others, now the I, invite. Invite Jesus to meet you in your unbelief. To battle this unbelief virus, we need to invite Jesus into our doubts, into our struggles, like the Father in our story here. There's no use faking it with God, right? He sees everything. There's no use denying it. And I would say, friends, make that your first response. Before venting on Facebook, before texting a friend, reach up to God. You were meant to experience Him. Reach up to Him with all your struggles, all your doubts. And the fact that you're watching this service now indicates to me that you have a heart towards God and He's going to meet you. Faith, F-A-I-T. The T stands for take stock of your spiritual health. Just like we take stock occasionally of our physical health to find out how we're doing, we also got to take stock of our spiritual health. And how do we sometimes evaluate our physical health? Well, we might look at two foundational, simple things like, what am I eating and am I exercising? Whatever that may look like for you. And in the same way for our spiritual life, you know, two basic foundations are to grow in knowledge and to act in faith. So grow in knowledge. And now during this Lent season, that's a time to press into God. Open your Bible. You know, use a reading plan like from YouVersion, that app, or pick up Our Daily Bread here at the church, or I'm reading through the Gospel of Luke now. I tend to go towards the Gospels during Lent, but get into God's scripture and allow Him to speak to you that you can grow in knowledge. But we just don't grow for the sake of knowledge. We grow then that we can be the godly men and women that God has called us to be. And faith is like a muscle. It's got to be exercised. So we got to put it into practice. So we hear from God, and then we obey what He calls us to do. Faith, F-A-I-T-H, and the H stands for hold uncertainty as a gift. Hold uncertainty as a gift. Now, some of you might go, uncertainty and gift? How do you put those two together? But think about faith. I know we crave clarity. We like things in boxes, right? In categories. Like a hungry person craving food, we hunger for certainty. But the Bible calls us to walk by faith and not by sight. Ben Young says this, most fundamentalists sell certainty. Fundamentalist Christians sell certainty and ground their certainty in the Bible. Fundamentalist Muslims sell certainty and ground their certainty in the Quran. Fundamentalist atheists sell certainty and ground their certainty in science. Fundamentalist agnostics sell certainty and ground their certainty in perpetual doubt. So the bottom line is that certainty sells. No one wants to live in uncertainty. No one wants to have this cognitive dissonance, this civil war raging inside their mind. That's the appeal of any type of fundamentalism, be it theistic or atheistic. Fundamentalism offers certainty. But we can't go through life that way, right? As Mark Batterson says, faith is embracing the uncertainties of life. It is recognizing in a divine appointment when you see one. Embrace relational uncertainty. It's called romance. Embrace spiritual uncertainty. It's called mystery. Embrace occupational uncertainty. It's called destiny. Embrace intellectual uncertainty. It's called revelation. See, God, friends, if God gave us certainty, there would be no need for faith, right? But in that space of uncertainty is when we can trust. And every relationship needs trust. Over the years, while she was still alive, Mother Teresa, people would travel from all over the world to go see her. And I've been reading some of her writings that came to light after she passed away, and I'll share about those in a couple weeks. And there was one philosopher and professor, John Kavanagh, who traveled thousands and thousands of kilometers to go see Mother Teresa in Calcutta. And when he arrived there at the House of the Dying, Mother Teresa asked him, "Why did you travel all this way, this long distance, to come see me?" And he said, "Well, I want you to pray for me." And she said, "Well, how would you like me to pray for you?" And he said, "Pray that I have clarity." To which Mother Teresa responded, "That I will not do." He was shocked. "Why won't you pray for clarity?" And she said, quote, "Clarity is the last thing you are clinging to, and that you must let go of." Sometimes we can hold clarity, like certainty, as almost like an idol in our lives, right? We think we need this, but we walk by faith. And Mother Teresa knew that this man needed to let go of that. See, friends, you can grow in your faith and still be plagued by doubts and uncertainty. Because some questions are never going to get answered here on this earth, right? We got to wait to heaven, you know? Get in the lineup to talk to Jesus where you can bring your questions. Just make sure you're behind me because I've got a lot of them to ask him. But in spite of all my questions, in spite of my doubts, in spite of my uncertainty, I trust him. And do you also? Do you trust him? Because if we didn't, if we had all certainty, we wouldn't require faith. And we may not know all the answers, but you can know the one who knows. And so you can doubt and still be a Christian. You can have strong doubts and still be a strong Christian. Don't let your doubts pull you down. Struggling with God over issues of faith doesn't show a lack of faith. That is faith. D.L. Moody, in one of his writings, said there's three types of faith. He said there's the struggling faith of a person he likened to a swimmer who's thrashing around in the deep water. Or he says there's clinging faith of someone hanging on to the side of a boat. Or he said there's resting faith of someone who's in the boat, safe and helping to pull others out of the water. I don't know where your faith is at. Maybe you're clinging. Maybe you're barely clinging, white knuckling it. Maybe you're thrashing around in the midst of your uncertainty, sliding towards unbelief. But I say, look to Jesus, the waymaker, as we sang earlier. And we all have our disappointments, like the father in our story, like the disciples who, after Jesus healed the boy, they said to him, verse 28, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" And we wonder the same. God, how come I'm not set free? How long, Lord? Why hasn't my prayer been answered? And we come to God with our disillusionment. But I say, church family, keep pressing in to God, a God who is for you, a God who loves you. And don't allow your doubts and uncertainty to keep you from seeing Jesus. Because when we gather like this, and we sing these songs of worship, and we open up His Word, we're encountering a living Jesus. And the early church began to gather on Sundays because Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday. And they gathered every 7 days to remember that Jesus is alive. And someday, church, we will be gathering again. And I miss you guys and look forward to that day. But remember that Jesus is alive. And in fact, in our story here, Mark uses some resurrection language, which I find kind of interesting in verse 27. But Jesus took him, the boy, by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. Jesus raised him up, and he was raised. So friends, I say, focus upon this alive Jesus. And at the right time, in the right season, in your waiting, God will raise you up. And don't let your disappointments negate God's power that He wants to demonstrate in your life. Don't focus so much upon your doubts that you forget that Jesus is alive and that you walk with this alive Jesus. And though we waffle between belief and unbelief and we pray the prayer of this Father, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. Jesus is there. And the fact that we even say that or pray that is a sign of the cure, a sign that God is coming through for you and I. And so we wait and we watch for this alive Jesus. He came to this earth for you. He loves you. He's for you. He rose from the dead for you. And He's with you even right now. He will be with you this week. So take your questions, take your doubts, take your unbelief to Him. Let me pray. Oh, Jesus, you know every person watching on the other side of a screen right now. You see every heart. You see every journey. And Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you are there. Thank you that you promised to never leave us nor forsake us. And in the midst of our struggles, we wonder, we feel disappointed, and yet we look up to you. A God who sees, a God who cares, a God who is doing something. So thank you. Thank you, alive Jesus. Thank you that you give hope for each person. And I pray for each person watching right now that you at this very moment would fill them with your hope. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.